Bibles with you this morning, or this afternoon, I should say now. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9, and we're going to be reading just a couple of verses here. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be reading verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21. And we read here in this chapter, it says, "He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing." As I read those verses to you, I am delighted to see indeed how the Father above has revealed without the shadow of a doubt in the heart of Peter, and I believe the other apostles as well, that Jesus is the Christ. That is the Messiah. That's what Christ means. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One of old, the Lamb that was to be slain from the foundation of the world for the remission of sins, the One who is indeed come in the line of David, who truly is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus then told His apostles, though, not to tell. Don't tell. Keep it a secret. Time wasn't right. The time wasn't right for that. In our first service, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we learned week after week, the timing is everything from the very beginning of the ministry of Christ. It's all about the right timing. And as true as these verses are, though, that we've read, I want you to know something, brothers and sisters. We no longer have to keep this commandment. I'm afraid that if the truth be told, that this is the most kept commandment that Christ ever gave us. Not to tell. Not to tell. But it was one that was temporary in nature. And it wasn't meant for you, and it wasn't meant for me. There came a time when Jesus no longer told His disciples to say nothing, but instead told them to tell everyone. I want to look in the Gospels with you for a moment, and we're going to go in reverse order. Let's start in John, in chapter 20. The Gospel of John in chapter 20. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. Just a few verses here in each of the Gospels. And in verse 19, we begin reading, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had said so, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as My Father hath sent Me, even so I send you." Now, what we read here, of course, this was after the cross of Christ. And during His 40 days of post-resurrection appearances, before He ascended into heaven. And I just want to show you here that Jesus told them to go. Told them to go, and just as the Father had sent Him, He was now sending them. Sending them to do what? To preach the gospel of Christ. Plain and simple, to preach the gospel of Christ. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to preach the cross. Now, look with me in Luke in chapter 24. Luke in chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. It says here, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This again, of course, is an occasion after the death of Christ, when He appeared to His disciples. And here he tells them that the message of Jesus was to be preached unto all nations, and it was began at the fountainhead of the gospel there in Jerusalem. We call it the fountainhead because that is where the gospel message flowed from Calvary, and it was to go there to the entire world. The gospel message was to begin right there where they were at, there in Jerusalem. And it was to spread there from every nation. The book of Acts, which is a companion to the gospel of Luke, tells us that the gospel was to start in Jerusalem, go to all of Judea, then in Samaria, and then into the entire world. Now, the gospel of Mark in chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 16, reading verses 14 through 16. It says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them in their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Not to belabor the point, but again, we read that man is to go, and he is to take the gospel of Christ, and he is to preach it to every creature. And by that, it's not meant to say that it's dogs and chickens, horses and cows. That's not the creature that it's speaking about. But it's speaking about taking the gospel to every man upon this globe, whether he be red or white, black or yellow, whatever his color, whatever his nationality, whatever his creed may be, he is to take it. We are to take it, indeed, into the world. And then lastly, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28. And we're going to begin reading there in verse number 16. And it says here, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We have here what we commonly call the Great Commission. And it, once again, is the message to go. Now, I started off by reading what I told you, what I believed is probably the most kept verse in the Bible, and it shouldn't be, and that is not to tell, to one of the most unkept pieces of Scriptures, and that is for us to tell, for us to go. And as we read here in Matthew, I wanted to start off in verse number 16. Often people start in verse number 18, but I want to look in verse 16 because I want you to notice something. Jesus gave the Great Commission to the 11 disciples at the very place that He had first appointed them. Where the church originally began is where God gave the commission to go. And it wasn't a commission just to the apostles. It wasn't a commission to just individuals. It was a commission that was given to His church. I look around at our churches today. Our good, sovereign, grace, landmark, missionary, Baptist church. And I'm afraid what I see is not the Great Commission taking place, but rather the Great Omission. The Great Omission. Now, I think that our churches are very good at helping support missionaries. I don't want you to get me wrong, because I believe they are. Financially, we are investing ourselves in the labor of some great men of God who are doing some wonderful, wonderful works in the Lord. And we look at those works and we see how many people that are being saved over in the Philippines, and we rejoice in that. And we look down in Mexico and we see how many churches are being established down there and strengthened, and we delight in those things. And I look at Brother Marks down in Peru and the work that he has down there, especially the ministry among the youth there in the city where he lives, and it's absolutely phenomenal. It's awesome what God is doing. God is using them greatly, and we should invest in their labors, just as the church of Thessalonica invested in the labors of Paul and the other disciples, the other ones that were with him, helpers that were with him. And you know what? We applaud their labor, and we should. But often we don't follow the same things that they're doing where they're at, right here at home. Did you get that? Too often, we kind of live by an unspoken motto made famous in a movie. I was in Iowa this weekend, so, you know, it come to me. If you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come. That is, if you build a nice church, make it big, put a steeple on it, put a bell on, build a nice fellowship hall, maybe a gym. Polish it up. Make it nice. Make it shiny. And people will be knocking on your doors to be there on Sunday. Because we all know the lost are dying to come to church. I was talking with Brother Raul from Romania the other day. And I tell you what, Brother Raul, his brother over there, they're on fire for the Lord. They are. They're doing a wonderful work over there, translating materials into all kinds of languages. Send them out, not just to Romania where the work started, but all over Europe. And if they've got the money, they'll go wherever somebody asks them to go and take them materials and preach and witness. And the amount of things that they're handing out is phenomenal. But as we were talking, you know, one of the things that I did was, you know, I was just telling them, you know what, I'm just so happy for what you're doing over there and how good that we think that he's doing in the work over there. And he said, yes, and he kind of became saddened for a moment. And he said, but, you know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all that you all give to us, that your continual support and prayers and financially. He said, and we couldn't do it without you. But he said, I wish with all my heart that you in America would be more willing to step outside your own churches and do the same things we're doing here in your own communities. Well, that hit hard. But it's true. It's true. You see, it is the individual church's commission, number one, to go, number two, to preach, number three, to baptize those whom the Lord saves, and four, to teach them the whole counsel of God's Word so that they might indeed become strong in the faith, that they might take that Word to their family, and to their friends, and to their community. This is what the Great Commission is truly about. It's about you and it's about me as Grace Missionary Baptist Church going out and making a difference in the lives of the lost who are around us. And you know, sometimes as we gather together as at conferences and whatever it might be, you know, I hear people say that the Lord is just not working in this nation like He used to. It's not like it was in the 50s and the 60s when the houses of the Lord were filled. I'm not so sure that it's the Lord that is at fault. You see, I look around and the works that are prospering the most are the ones where the people are involved the most. You see, we are to be faithful missionaries in this world, 7 days a week. It's not just Sundays and Wednesdays. And by the way, when you come to the house of God and get refueled, that's not missionary work. That's just learning so you can take it out. You see, there's a fundamental truth that should be known within all the Lord's churches that seemingly we've become too quickly to forget, and that is mission work is the lifeline of the church. Mission work is the lifeline of the church. It's not about having more and more children. That's great. See, a lot of churches that are prospering because they got 20 kids in them, because every family is having 5 or 6 kids. That's great. No problem with that. But the lifeline of the church is from outside and bringing them in. Perhaps the problem is that we have become ourselves what others have labeled us as for a long time, and that's hard shell. Brother Greg was talking this morning about hard shellism. You all know what hard shellism is. That is, you believe in the doctrines of grace so much that suddenly there becomes a point in time where there's no need to go out into the world to witness to the lost because God's going to get it done anyhow. He's going to work it all out. He's going to draw them in. He's going to draw them to church. And we don't have to go out and do anything. And that might not be what we truly believe theologically, but it is what we practice. Practical hard shellism. You know what? I'm thankful for the visitors that find their way through these doors, but I want to tell you what. We'd have a whole lot more visitors if we, the people of grace, were faithful to go out and to invite people to church. And they might be more, you know what, there's people out there who are likely to never come to church. But if they see your excitement and your enthusiasm about coming, and by the way, if you're not enthusiastic about coming yourself, then don't expect them to want to come either. But if they see your enthusiasm, it might be the push they need to come to the house of the Lord. You know, there's plenty of entertainment on Sunday mornings that go around this world. They seem exciting, but it's wrong. We ought to be excited about coming to church. Others should see that as well. And I want to say this too, just as I kind of think about entertainment. As far as, you know, bringing people into services, a lot of people think that getting people to come to church, and put that in quotes if you like, they think whatever it takes to bring a crowd in, then it can't be a bad thing. Has to be good as long as you get them there. I recently heard of a trend. It was reported on National Public Radio for churches to start a beer and pretzels ministry. You know, you come in and have a casual service, have some beer, have some pretzels, and talk about Jesus. How effective it was to reaching a lot of people who had never come. Folks, will it bring people in? You betcha. It will. You offer free beer, you'll get a people in, no doubt. Convinced of that. Is it right? No. It's not right. Trying to appeal to people's flesh to get them in the doors is not the right way to have anybody come in. No matter what it is. You don't appeal to the things of the flesh. When I look at the Great Commission, we are to go and we are to preach. Not just stay and preach the gospel to those who are already saved every Sunday, for those that happen to come by. We are to go. Go and preach. And it's not just my job. It's a job of everyone here. When you are saved and you are a member of the Grace Missionary Baptist Church, you are an ambassador of the Lord and you are an ambassador of this church. You are the salt and light of this world. You are representative of this church everywhere that you go. And thank the Lord that there is an elect out there that doesn't know it yet, but they're dying to hear the gospel message. And you just might be the one who is ordained of old to take it to them. You might be the very next one to witness to the next person who's born again in this world. What an honor and what a privilege. So why don't we go? Why aren't we faithful? I think it's because we're full of excuses. Not just you, but me as well. You see, I'm preaching to myself, probably far greater than the rest of you all today. But I think we're full of excuses. So what are some of them? I'm going to name three, and there's more, but I think these are the three big ones. Number one, fear. We fear all kinds of things when it comes to taking the gospel out to others. We fear rejection. We are afraid that we might talk to someone about Christ and ask them to church and maybe they'll say no. What if they do? What if they do? Last Sunday morning, we learned of how many the followers of Christ left Him when He began to speak the truth, the bread of life, and the need to eat of the bread of life and to drink of the blood. Many of His followers left at that point in time. Was Christ rejected? You better believe He was. He was rejected by His countrymen. He was rejected everywhere He went. And the truth is if you are willing to take up your cross and to go out into this world and follow after Christ, you're going to find yourself and the message that you talk about rejected as well. But nonetheless, it is what God would have us to do. The servant is no greater than the master. And we are to do the same. When we use fear as an excuse, we are being just like the one whom Jesus Christ spoke of in the parable of the talents. You remember the parable of the talents? And you remember how Jesus spoke of the three men, and each of them were given so many talents. And their master went away. The first one, when he came back, when the master came back, he looked at the first one, and that one had doubled all that he had had. And the master congratulated him. The second man also doubled what he had. It was less than what the first man had, but he doubled what he had. And again, you hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Then in Matthew 25, and verse 24, it starts to talk about the last man and what he did. It says, "Then he which had received the one talent," just one, "came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I've not strawed." The parable speaks of our diligence to take the gift that Christ has given us and to take that gift to a lost and dying world. Don't let fear motivate you to stand still. Don't let fear motivate you to hide your light under a bushel. No, we must let our light shine. Here in Cerrito, Canova, South Point, Portsmouth, Wayne, wherever it might be. Take it and let it shine. The second excuse that we often give, or we often have, is the excuse of lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. This is one that you will hear all the time. And I understand, even as your pastor, that I'm afraid sometimes that when people ask a question, sometimes I don't have the answer for it. Or I don't have maybe the best answer at the time. And you know, sometimes I just have to resolve to say, you know what? Let me go. Let me look up some things and write it down for you so you can study it for yourself. Or we can look at it together if you like. Sometimes I have to admit that I just don't know the answer. There are some things that I just don't know. Some things of God's Word are still a mystery. There are some things that the Bible are so clear about that I will stand on to the day that I die. And you know what? There are some things that are a little bit foggy in nature that I'll be happy to tell someone what I believe. It doesn't mean I'm exactly right either. And I have to tell them that as well. There's one thing, though, about the Word of God that you can find comfort in knowing. And that is, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. You don't have to know Genesis to Revelation to be an effective witness to the Word of God. To be an effective witness, you need to know one main thing. Just like Paul said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen, if you believe in your heart the incarnation of Christ, His purpose for being here, His death, burial, and resurrection, you know enough to be a witness to the lost any day of the week. You know, Paul was a very knowledgeable man in the Word of God. He knew the Word of God seemingly backwards and forwards. Not only that, he was instructed by God Himself. But you know, when Paul stood before unbelievers, what his message often was, it was not about how God had an elect and how He chose them from the foundation of the world. That's not what he talked about. He talked about his own salvation story. How the Lord saved him on his way to gather up Christians and kill them. Several times over, we see Paul talk about his Damascus story. Newly saved Christians are sometimes the most effective witness because they're excited about how the Lord saved them, and they want others to have it as well. They want them to have the same joy. And oh, how I pray this afternoon that the Lord would restore unto us the joy of our salvation. It might be a simple story. It might be more interesting. Brother Randy can tell you a story about one of his friends who has a definite, interesting story of his salvation. But do yourself a favor. Rehearse it over and over again. I promise it'll never get old to you, but it'll be a whole lot easier to tell to other people as well. The last excuse that people often use that we want to consider this afternoon is, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. You know what? We all have 24 hours a day and we all have 7 days a week. In that, we are all created equal. All men are created equal in that way. Most of you have a job. Most of you have families to support, to take care of. The truth is, most of us stay busy from the moment we get up in the morning to the time that we plop down a few minutes before we go to bed at night. What is it that we stay busy with? If you have younger kids, of course, it's what? It's sports, it's band, it's dance, something like that. Our schedules at our house are absolutely filled every single night of the week. And I imagine yours are too. And how often we find ourselves like those in the parable that Jesus spoke of in Luke 14 of the rich man who prepared a great feast and sent out invitations, and the ones that received the invitation were too busy. One had some investments he had to tend to. One had a family, a new wife he had to tend to. One had some work he had to get done. Too busy to come. Too busy to come. Man is always full of excuses. I'd like to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to take some time out and set it aside for the Lord. Set it aside just as you set aside your tithe. Set aside that time. What if we as a church came together for 30 minutes outside of service to witness, to invite in this community, on this street, twice a month, even once a month? What if we were to do that? Sure, we might get rejected. Sure, there might be questions asked that we may not know the answer to right away. But you know what? There just might be an elect of God who lives on this street that needs a nudge, needs to hear the gospel of Christ. And then what about all those other opportunities? When you're setting a practice or games for hours after hours, when you're at work, why not be bold and step out and just ask the person next to you, where do you go to church? And see where the conversation might take you. Might go somewhere, and it might not. But you have the opportunity. You're sitting there. There's plenty of other conversation going on. So quickly before we end, let's consider three reasons, and these are quick. Three reasons why we need to be busy witnessing to others. Number one, Christ told us to. We read the command in every gospel. We read it this morning. And the command is repeated over and over throughout the New Testament. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you say you love Jesus, then we ought to be busy about fulfilling one of the greatest commands that He ever gave us. To go and to be a witness. Secondly, the desire for the lost to be saved. How many of you seeing an accident wouldn't help pull someone to safety? Even sometimes run into a building and save a child that you knew was going to burn up in flames if no one rescued them. Would you not do that? Folks, there is a fire waiting. And the lost need to be told. And lastly, we are to be a faithful witness here on this earth because of the blessings that will come from it. The blessings that will come from it. Not just here on this earth, but truly in the life to come as well. Paul spoke of those whom he had witnessed to as his crowns. That's what he called them. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 says, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? They were His crown. For everyone that you are faithful to witness to, there is a reward in heaven. Brothers and sisters, let us not labor for treasures upon this earth that rust and become corrupted, but let us labor truly for things that shall not fade away. So as we end this morning, saints of Grace Missionary Baptist Church, and me as well, look around. Look around this morning and ask yourself, what difference am I making here at Grace? Who is here? Because I invited. Who is here? Because I've been faithful to witness the gospel of Christ in my community. Brother Randy.